morning, good morning, good morning. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Okay, let's do that one more time. Take a deep breath in. Say word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. John 19. John 19. Lord, we pray you bless our time together, and I pray you challenge us to live with passion. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in high school, college, and then in the NFL, I was very committed to always staying in shape and being in really good shape and running hard and mostly running shape. And my position required that I run all day, that people in our position especially run all day all over the field, probably more than anybody, any other position. And when I was in college, we had a very good football team, but we had a nationally known baseball team. And on the baseball team was a guy who was also a powerful runner, so I heard. And so, I have ultimate respect for all sports. I love all sports. There's no sport that doesn't excite me to see people compete. So I have respect for all of them. But there was no way a baseball player could outrun me. This was in my mind back then. I'm not saying anything down on baseball players, but at the time, there's just no way because they didn't run. I mean, they didn't do anything. They just stand there and had a ball, throw the ball. And it's like, where do they run? They don't, this was back then, my attitude back then. So their team had this 3-mile run they went on all the time because they just jogged together and they ran through the neighborhood where our University of New Haven was, where I went to school, and it was very hilly. And I had never run that course with them or period. I usually ran on the grass. So one day I said, I'm going to go out there and run with the baseball team, see what they got. And so I knew they were going out, and I just went out in my sweat, said, hey, I want to run with y'all. They said, okay. And I knew the guy who was the runner. And so as soon as we started on this 3-mile whatever course, he took off. And I was like, oh, okay, let's go then. So I started taking off with him because I wasn't going to run back with the pack. That would defeat my purpose, and I would, prove myself wrong. So I started running with him, and he was just going for it. And he knew the route. I didn't know the route. So I had to follow him. But I had to follow him, but not be behind him because I couldn't be behind him. So we ran and ran and ran, and it was a long run, hilly. And we came to this one big hill, and I knew, okay, if we're going to start the hill, we're going to end up at the top. So I sprinted up the hill, and I was ahead of him, but I didn't know where to go, so I had to wait for him. So I'm waiting for him, and we're running, running, running. And the whole time, I was tired, no doubt about it. But there was no way I could have broke my leg, tore my hamstring, sprained my ankle. There was no way I was going to stop, and there was no way I was going to let him beat me. And we got to the school. We had to go one little last hill and go on the campus, run through the parking lot, and we were both sprinting, and we both kind of just fell out at the end together. No one won. No one lost. But there was no way that guy was going to beat me. Everyone say no way. It's not a competition thing. I mean, it's not a pride thing in a sinful sense, even though I believe competition and beating people down is biblical. Here's why. David told Goliath, I'm going to cut your head off and I'm going to kill you and your mama and your brother and everybody. So I definitely believe in being competitive in this sense, is that when God calls you to do something, you will have opposition. And when God calls you to do something, it will be something you can't do in your own strength. And it will require sacrifice. It will require determination. It will require passion. It's not necessarily going to be easy. That's a fact. And so when I say competitive and I say I'm not going to lose or I don't want to lose, especially in that race, it means that no matter what the devil throws at me in this context, I'm not going to stop. It's called passion. Everyone say passion. And so in that sense, we all need to live with passion because God has called all of us to do something and he is not going to want to hear you say, well, it got a little difficult. That's not what you want to hear you say. And now let's review. We're ending our series on Do Something, and we said that in John 14, 12, Jesus said, if you believe in me, the things I did, you will do. And he gave us a plan. The plan is the 5 P's. Everyone show me 5 fingers. Everyone say 5 P's. Very good. The 5 P's are 5 words that that outline the plan that God has for you to do something. First P word is preparation. Just as Jesus was prepared, you are prepared, I am prepared to do everything God has called you to do. He will never, everyone say never, never ask you to do something he hasn't prepared you to do. Number two is purpose. Everything you do is designed to fulfill one purpose, obey God. God will never ask you to do anything that doesn't fulfill his purpose for your life. It is not about you obeying God. Number three is pain. You will have pain in your life. There will be pain in your life. 2 weeks ago, we showed you that video of the woman who died, and someone sent me an email saying, you always talk about God this, God that. Why'd she die? We're all going to die. We're never going to like it. That's just because it's a fallen world. Death is coming. And number four, the fourth P is power. Power. You can't do anything for God without his power. You can't. It's spiritual. The fifth P is passion. That's what we're going to talk about today. Passion is your commitment to never quit. It is not your commitment to have to beat everybody. It's not about that. It's about you fulfilling what God has called you to do. You may come in second. You may come in last. That's not the point. The point is, were you obedient? Were you obedient? And how determined are you to be obedient? My story about the baseball, running with the baseball guy, was not about whether I won or lost. It was about how determined I was not to let him leave me. Determination. God wants you to be determined that when you finish your life, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. What we're going to look at today is how we apply passion, our commitment to never quit, to the five P's. Preparation, purpose, pain, power, and then passion itself. So number one in your notes. Let's look at number one in your notes. It says, living with passion means being fully committed. Let me read again. Living with passion means being fully committed to relying only on the preparations God has made for you. Only on the preparations God has made to you. Let's look at John 19 real quick. John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus is on the cross. He is at the point of death. He is bleeding. He has no money. He has no organization. His disciples are running. His critics are gloating. All the people said, crucify him. They appeared to have won and got what they wanted. The guy who said he was God is dying. And look what he says in verse 30. Jesus took the vinegar and he said, it is finished. Everyone say, it is finished. What Jesus was saying was, I did what I was sent to do. I didn't give up. Even though I was sweating blood the night before out of stress to the point of death, even though my disciples betrayed me and denied me, you know, all this drama happened, I didn't give up. That's what God calls you to do. So when things get hard for you and you say, I can't, Jesus says, no. Passion. Keep going. Some of y'all have dreams and ideas, things you always want to do that you gave up on. Can I get an amen? Let's be honest. Raise your hand. Very good. Very good. Thank you for raising your hand. Not very good that you quit. We all have them. I have them too. Okay? We all have them. You know what God says? I understand. It's human nature. I understand. But if it's something I called you to do, it ain't too late. It ain't too late. Let's go. Some of y'all, don't raise your hand. Some of y'all said, I'm going to read my Bible every day. And you start and you stop. I'm going to get up and pray every day. You start and you stop. I'm going to get involved in ministry. You start and you stop. I'm going to give faithfully. You start and you stop. Not good enough. Not good enough. Not good enough. Everyone say not good enough. Not good enough. God say, no. I gave my life. And by the way, what God is putting us in a position to do is to enjoy everything he created us to be. He wants you to obey him so he can lead you into green pastures so you can be blessed with everything he's created you to be. The Bible says he leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. Through it, not into it, through it. That means you go in and you go out. But some of you are like, oh, it's dark, I ain't going in. Wait a minute, on the other side is your dream. You cannot please God unless you walk into darkness. That means walking by faith. If you're one of those people that has to know everything, forget about it. God ain't going on your timetable. You will always have to walk by faith at some point. All your life. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. And walking by faith means that there's something about your life that you don't know. There's something about your decision you don't know. But what you do know is that God said it. If you know God said it, that should be enough. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Now, having passion To rely only on the preparations that God has made for you means simply this. Do not try to help God out. God does not need or want your help. And what that means is that God says, I want to do this in your life, and you're going to do it by praying, obeying my word, being humble, being generous, which means all being obedient, bottom line. And then sometimes we have this thing, well, maybe if I tell this little lie or bend the truth, I can speed up this process. Don't help God out. He don't need your help. Or maybe if I use my personality to sway these people my way, I can get what God wants. God don't need your help. Now, I'm not saying don't use your personality. But everything you do has to be out of obedience. Some of us bend the rules a little bit. Maybe if I take this big risk that God did not tell you to take, I can speed this up. Don't help God out. Relying on God's preparations means I'm going to do what God says, God's way. Now, walking by faith is in human terms risky because you're walking into the unknown. I'm not saying you don't take risks. I'm a risk taker. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't take risks God didn't tell you to take. You're only going to do what God says when God says. In this situation, Jesus just got arrested. All they want Jesus to say is that he thinks he's God, so they have a right to kill him. So the high priest says, Jesus, tell us who you really are. Are you really the Messiah? And he is not only going to say yes, yes. Man, that happens all the time. He is not only going to say yes, but he is going to say yes using Old Testament prophetic language in a way they undoubtedly know who he is saying he is. And he knows when he uses this verse or refers to this verse in the book of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, when he refers to it, he knows they are going to go postal, FedEx, UPS, and postal annex on him. Look, it says in verse 63. It says he's on a trial. One of his many false trials. Matthew 26, 63. Jesus was silent after they interrogated, they asked him some questions. Then the chief priest said to him, swear an oath in front of the living God and tell us, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? Now, if anyone ever says you, Jesus never said he was God. Well, he did many times and many different ways. They asked him a question. Are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? The Christ. And look what he says. Jesus said, yes, I am. Does it get any clearer than that? I mean, are you? Yes. That's not really what he's saying. He's really saying yes. But then it gets even better. He says, I guarantee you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man. The Son of Man was a title Daniel used for the Lord to come and judge the world. It's also the title Jesus used for himself more than anything else. He says, you shall see the Son of Man in the highest position in heaven, and he will be coming on the clouds of heaven. Check this out. Not only am I the Messiah, but I'm going to come back after you kill me, and I'm going to judge you. So what you going to do? Look what it says in verse 65. The chief priest tore his robe in horror and said, he has dishonored God. Why do we need any more witnesses? You have just heard him dishonor God. What is your verdict? They answered, he deserved a death penalty. That's why they killed him. That's why they killed him, by the way. My point is this. Jesus could have said, well, you know, I wouldn't say exactly that. You know how people get asked hard questions and we kind of mealy-mouth through here? You seen them on TV? Well, do you believe this? Well, you know, I kind of. No. Jesus says, I'm going to just tell you the truth. I can't say anything but the truth. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm not going to be politically correct. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. If you are passionate about living according to the Word of God, you will read it every day. If you are passionate about trusting faith and trusting prayer, you would do it every day. And that's my encouragement to you today, is that you be passionate about trusting in what God has given you. And then what God has called you to do will happen. It will happen. Number two, living with passion means fully fulfilling your purpose, even if it means loving your enemies while they are in the act of attacking you. It's easy to love your friends, and it's one thing to love your enemies. It's another thing to love your enemies while they are in the very act of attacking you. Say amen if you notice people talking behind your back right now. Amen. I had a pastor come to me right after he walked out of a meeting, stabbing me in the back, minutes, and come to me and tell me he loved me and how all the stuff he loved me and wanted me, and then asked me to do him a favor. And I'm like, God will get you. God's going to get you. I did him the favor. Believe me, I'm not perfect. This is one of the few times I can claim doing this. There's someone who is ripping you up and you argue with them in your head. You know what you should do? Call them up and tell them you love them. Pray for them. Oh, that would change your life. Don't worry about what it does to them. It's not about how you're going to change them. It's about you being obedient and watch what it does to you. Because a lot of the burden of fighting with people is the burden we inflict on ourselves. It's all the jealousy and anger and the preoccupation with nothing. The emotion wasted. That you let people who are below you, in a sense, they're below you because the reason they're pulling you down is because they're below you. And they're trying to get you down with them. And you let that bother you. Say, no, no, no. You know what? I'm going to pray for you. Matter of fact, I know you're talking about me, but it's okay. It's okay. I'm going to pray for you. Matter of fact, I love you. Come here. Give me a hug. Let me read this to you. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. I'll read it to you. Jesus said, as they were nailing him to the cross, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. If they were nailing you to the cross, would you be praying for them? Think about it. Jesus was at the Last Supper. Judas was sitting right next to him. Judas was sitting next to him. And he says, Judas, one of you guys is going to betray me. Who's that? Oh, who's that? The next brother that dips his bread in the thing with me. He puts his head, Judas goes, bam, you're going to betray me, man. Hey, before you go, let me wash your feet. Go ahead. Go betray me. Sell me out. After 3 years of hanging with you and blessing you and giving you the opportunity of your life, go ahead. He loved him. He knew it. And you ask, why would Jesus let him be part of the 12? Why would Jesus even let him take care of the money? Now, Jesus has not, we haven't talked about this personally. But I have a theory. I have an opinion. My opinion means what? But I'm going to tell you my opinion. You can take it for what it's worth. You can throw it out. You can keep it. Here's my opinion of why Judas was one of the 12. God was sending a statement to all of us who lead. You will always have a Judas. You got a circle of friends, there's a Judas in there. You will also have a Peter. The Judas cannot be restored. The Peter can be restored. Third point is that even though you have a Judas, and even though you have a Peter, oh, by the way, Judas watched the money. Don't worship the money. Because God can accomplish his vision with anything he wants. He can get you, if you need money, he can get you money wherever he wants to get you money. Don't worship the money. Don't worship the person who has the money. You worship God. So he accomplished a lot with putting Judas in there. And you will have a Judas, by the way. But here's what he says. He says, even though you'll have someone betray you, even though you have someone deny you, even though you have someone steal your money, none of that can stop me. That's what he said. And so if God has called you to do something, if God has called you to do something, and you got people in your life dogging you out, you're thinking, they're going to get in God's way. No, no, no. They cannot. Cannot. Everyone say cannot. Cannot. Stop the plan of God as long as you are obedient. But if you start tripping, then it's all bets are off. But if you're obedient and you pray for them and you do what God tells you to do and you encourage them, you forgive them, doesn't mean you put them back in their position, because that doesn't mean that, but you say, I'm not holding you responsible to heal me. That's what forgiveness is. If you say, you got to go, but I'm not going to be worried about you. I'm not going to be preoccupied with getting you back. And you go about your business, let me tell you, they cannot stop God. That's the good news. So you're not subject to man's games. You're only subject to God. And if you obey God, you got nothing to worry about. And so passion says, I'm going to love everybody no matter what they say, no matter what they do to me. It doesn't mean they're going to be my best friend. They ain't coming over for some hot wings over my house. That ain't going to happen, but we're still going to pray for them. Okay? Number three. Living with passion means voluntarily walking into painful situations. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Many people live to avoid pain. I want to make a lot of money. I want to be comfortable. I don't want drama. There is nothing wrong with being comfortable. There's nothing wrong with not wanting drama. But you cannot, well, if you want to obey God, you cannot have a rule that you will only do that which is not painful. Can't have that as a rule. You can't have, I'm going to obey God as long as it feels good as a rule. That's not a biblical thing. You can have it, but that's not biblical. That's unbiblical. You have to have the attitude that, God, I will do whatever you want. And I realize that when pain comes in my life, it will produce patience in my life. It will produce righteousness in my life. I realize nothing will snatch me out of your hand. And so me avoiding pain, that's not an issue. If you want me to walk into pain, I will. That's passion. Passion to obey God. Look what it says in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, chapter 11 talks about all these heroes of faith throughout history in the Bible. In chapter 12, verse 1 says, since we are surrounded by so many examples of faith, we must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially sin that distracts us. We must run the race that lies ahead and never give up. Everyone say never give up. That verse 2, we must focus on Jesus. Everyone say Jesus. We must focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. He saw the joy, everyone say joy, ahead of him, so he endured the death on the cross and ignored the disgrace it brought to him. Jesus said the joy of seeing all of us saved, the plan of salvation being propagated throughout the world through his believers, being lives being transformed, us being in heaven, he saw the joy of that. And when he saw the joy of that, he says, I will walk to the cross. I will endure the cross. And all the other pain he endured on the way to the cross. He's saying the same thing to you. Now you're saying, well, what joy do I get? Well, maybe that's step number one, is to understand the joy of walking with Jesus. The joy of heaven. The joy of being used to see other people walk with Jesus. Because if it's just about you, you're missing the whole point of walking with Jesus. It's not about you. It's about what God wants to do in you and God wants to do through you. What we've been talking about for 6 weeks, for 10 years. It's what God wants to do in you, what God wants to do through you. This is not about you. This is not about me. It's about you saying, Lord, I will endure whatever pain you want me to endure so your kingdom may be built. I can tell you, I love what I do, but I have endured incredible pain doing this job all the time. I am not at all complaining, though. But it's a fact. It's a fact. And there have been times where God says, you need to go do this many, 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 many times. And I said, I don't want to. And he says, I don't care. I have asked God, please don't ask me to do that many times. He says, no, you go do it. He'll ask you to do that. And by the way, 100% of the time, everyone say 100%. 100% means all the time. There was a blessing on the other side. Pain is way overrated. Way overrated. It's temporary. It never does. It never does what it really says it's going to do. Destroy your life. If you trust Jesus, by the way. And so passion says, I am going to do whatever I got to do, even if I have to voluntarily walk into a painful situation out of obedience to God, by the way. Number four. Passion is so committed to the purpose of God's power that it will drive you to be subjected to it before you are an instrument of his power. We always turn to John chapter 18. We always want to, God, do this powerfully thing through me. You know, build give me a big house, make me money, and you know, I want to heal somebody. I want to be the man. Speaking tongues to me, boom, shakalaka, boom. And I'm not saying anything wrong with that, by the way. But you're always wanting this something that's going to puff you up. And God says, no, how about you being subjected to my power? How about me teaching you to not speak when you're not supposed to speak? Teaching you to slow down. How about me empowering you to go say sorry to that person that you don't like? Jesus is getting arrested. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. They come to the hill, they arrest him, they got all these soldiers with swords to arrest God. Jesus says, I can call 12 legions of angels right now to smoke all of y'all. In 18 verse 6, they asked him who he was, and he says, I am, and they all fell over. All the soldiers fell over just from him saying his name. Peter cut a guy's ear off. Jesus picked the guy's ear up, put it on his head. Can you imagine that? You get your ear cut off. Ah, you're bleeding, all the stuff is falling out. You can't hear nothing. And then Jesus says, oh, my bad. Put that sword away. Hey, come here, man. How's that? You hear that? Okay, everyone came cool. This is what happened. This has happened in the Bible. And after all the ways he demonstrated that he had supernatural power, he was God, look what it says in verse 12. Then the army officer and the Jewish guards arrested him, and they tied him up with a rope. What's that mean? That means that Jesus said, you know what? If I don't want y'all to arrest me, you won't. But go ahead. They let him down. They beat him. He let him do all that. Did he have the power to break free? Yeah. But he also had the power to surrender. It's one thing to say, here's how loud I can be, or here's how I'm going to hold people back, or I'm going to fire you, or hire you. No, no. How about serving? Takes sometimes more power to do that. Jesus says, I'm good. Let God do in your life what he wants you to do. It's not about us doing what we want to do. Number five. Before I get to number five, I want to tell you this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. Why? That we may be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and uttermost parts. God is going to give you supernatural, spiritual power for a very specific reason. And if you don't use it for that reason, you will not be blessed. A friend of mine started a church in this middle class neighborhood, and he thought he was going to have a middle class congregation. He had 150 people, and God kept telling him, you're in the wrong neighborhood. I want you 5 minutes away in the ghetto. He says, God, I don't want to be in the ghetto. I'm not called to ghetto. I'm called right here. He says, so you're telling me where you're called? Who called you? I'm making all this part up, but this is kind of what kind of conversation that happened. You know, he was just struggling with God. God, I'm supposed to be here. God's saying to be there, and he's trying to justify where he's at. So you get to, I'm filling in the blanks. And so finally, he went to the ghetto. Last year, he was the third fastest growing church in the country. It's right here in San Diego. He had me cracking up. God says, I want you to do something, and you can go and do whatever you want. I'm not blessing that. I don't care how much Christian you think you are. I'm calling the shots. God is. So when you do what I call you to do, ba-doom. And by the way, ba-doom doesn't necessarily mean to be big. It just means to be blessed. And blessed means you can be making 200 grand over here doing what you want. You're like, yeah, I'm doing what I want. Look how much money I'm making. But you ain't happy. And you know what God will do? God will take that job, dry that business up, get you fired if he has to. And you go over here and make half the money and be so much happier. You're blessed. And be given away more and blessed at the same time. How? Because God just does stuff like that. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. We'll end with this. God is the bomb. Say God is the bomb. Now, I know some people get offended when I say use slang to describe God. People, we do get in these arguments. It's blasphemous that you say God is the bomb. And to those people, I would say, no, it's not. One of my favorite characters in the whole world is Forrest Gump. I love Forrest Gump. I watched Forrest Gump yesterday. I cry like every 10 minutes in Forrest Gump. Is he the man? No, I'm for real. I ain't trying to joke. That brother is cool. And the reason Forrest Gump is cool is because he's just a matter of fact. And I love all throughout the movie, he would say, that's all I got to say about that. Jenna. Verse 23. That's a fantastic movie. Has anybody not anybody here not seen Forrest Gump? You need to see Forrest Gump. It's one of the best movies ever in history of the galactic universe. Verse 23. Jesus talking about someone who had five talents, two talents, one talent. Two guys invested the talents God has given them and doubled them, and one guy buried in the ground. And Jesus says in verse 23, his master replied, good job. You are a good and faithful servant. You prove you can be trusted with a small amount. I will put you in charge of a lot amount. Come share in your master's happiness. I have a theory that when you are awake, it's like being alive. When you're asleep, it's like being dead. When you dream, it's like going to heaven. When you have a nightmare, it's like going to hell. And every day you go through a life-death cycle, a life-death eternal life cycle. Every day you're awake and you're conscious of what's going on, you're doing things, and then every day you go to sleep and you go to a place where it's somewhat like reality, but different. Heaven or hell, and then you resurrect in the morning and you do it all over again. Now, I love going to sleep. Anybody love going to sleep? Oh man, ain't that, I mean, just getting dressed, putting your pajamas on, oh man, oh. Walking to the bed, my heart's like, yeah, baby, yeah. My pillow's like, come to me, man, come on, come on. So I get into bed, and I know everybody, some people, you know, I like to wrap my body up like an enchilada. Other people lay on top, you know, I wear flannels and a shirt underneath. I like to be hot when I go to sleep, right? So I'm in bed. I hate waking up. It's not from God waking up. So what I decided to do is when I wake up, I don't get out of bed. I say, I'm not getting out of bed. So I rebel against waking up and getting out of bed. Okay? So I don't get up. So I'm not getting up. Every day I do this. I wake up, and I go, wake up mad. Anybody wake up mad? Every day wake up mad. Wake up right now. So before I get out of the bed, because I don't want to get out of the bed mad, I just pray. God, check my attitude. What's going to happen today? And I talk to God and kind of get a feel of what's going to happen today, and he'll warn me if something bad is going to happen. I'll just know. So I decided that I'm going to do this. Every day when I go to bed, I'm going to have that same conversation, except I'm going to ask him this one question. Did I do good today? Did I do what you call me to do? Will I hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Remember, every time you go to sleep, you're dying. And every time you go to sleep, it's symbolic of your life ending. And at the end of your life, you want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So every day you need to ask, and this is just, I'm not saying the Bible says you have to do this. But every day you should ask yourself, God, did I do good today? Was I obedient today? And, you know, he'll tell you, you know, you cut corners over here. You kind of told a little lie over here. Yeah, you know, you stole a little money. That tax form, I don't know about that. Some of them write-offs you said, yeah, you put money in the plate, but you didn't tithe. You know, when we give to God, when we take the offering, we say we're going to give to God. You're not giving to God. He gave to you. You are returning to him. And so when you lay in bed at night, you're going to say, God, And God will say, he'll tell you what those things are. Write them down. And say, Lord, tomorrow, I'm going to do better. Real quick, some of y'all in here, you need to get right with God. You're not fooling him. You're either not saved, you need to get saved, or you're saved, but you're kind of just playing around, going through the motion. Don't play. Before you know it, you're going to be standing for him, and he's going to say, well done, I don't know. Let's all bow our heads before a prayer. Lord, we thank you so much.